And today's question is there life after death? Now, I have to just say to you, we played a video from the 70s to start with. Some of you don't even remember that there were a 70s. But for those of us that we remember, don't we, Graham?
We do
remember the 70s. The 70s were very special. They were that was the time when I discovered Andre Crouch. And we had Andre Crouch singing what I refer to in our house as my funeral song, because I have left word that I want Libby to sing that at my funeral, not that I'm putting her under any pressure. If heaven never was promised to me, are the words that Andre sings. And the song is about, it's worth being a Christian if there is no afterlife. It's worth being a Christian just for walking with Jesus, whether or not we live or we die. But that doesn't answer the question that we have before us today, which is there life after death? And I probably do need to go some direction towards answering it. For most of us, we grow old and then we die. For some of us, we face an accident and die early. For others, we have a rare disease that cuts our lives short. For still more, it's a sad oversight that makes a medically treatable condition become fatal. Last week, I read a book about a 2-year-old girl who was walking holding her grandma's hand in New York when she was hit by a brick on the head, and she died instantly. If we went abroad to a third world country, we might just recognize exactly how fragile life is. Having said that, in our own nation, if you were to visit the Children's Cancer Unit at Leeds, you might also realize that actually life is fragile. The same would be true at the Children's Heart Unit or the Children's Cystic Fibrosis Unit. There are diseases that knock people for six and make life very fragile indeed. Ben Franklin, American hero, famously said, there are only two things certain in life, death and taxes. And one thing I can assure you of is the difference between the two is that the government only increases taxes every year. Oh, okay. I can see you're going to be a difficult crowd today. My mother lived her life in constant fear of death. It sounds a bizarre thing. She always blamed me. She said she was fine until I was born. We can have a little chuckle about that if you want. But my mother's thinking was totally dominated with the issue that maybe she would die today. And she always thought she had something really bad that was wrong with her that the doctors hadn't diagnosed. And funnily enough, towards the end of her life, when she did get something that was pretty bad, it eased her thinking a little bit. But the Bible says this, that Jesus came to free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. People who are dominated in their thinking by death can be set free by Jesus. And how does that happen? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the one man who under his own steam got up from his grave and continued to live. The truth is that only Christianity answers our question today adequately. There is no science that has discovered an answer to this question. But why should science? This is not a scientific question. This is a philosophical question. This is a spiritual question. In fact, it amuses me that some scientists over the years have attempted to detect spirits with electromagnetic radiation reading equipment, as if that the spiritual world would emit something that was totally natural. The Christian Bible is upheld by 2.3 billion people worldwide, which is 30% of our current population. At no time in the history of the world have there been so many Christians. And the fact that these Christians believe in an afterlife tells us that we are not a tiny minority, but we are a substantial number. The Bible tells us that life, as we are experiencing it, is as much a preparation for eternity as it is an experience in itself. If it comes down to it, I would have to say to you today that there is no proof whatsoever that there is an afterlife. Just like I cannot prove to you without question that there is a God. Except that if you choose to believe God's story, then there is an eternal life to prepare for and to influence your life for here. If you choose not to believe, then potentially you will have to stand before God and explain your unbelief to his displeasure. When you die and wake up to face the reality of that God that you weren't prepared to believe in, then you would have a problem. Now you might say to me, well, I don't believe there is a God, so I can't have a problem. But all I'm saying to you is, what if you are wrong and you wake up and find there is? And then it is a little bit late to deal with it. You might say, well, it can't be an issue because if there is a God, then he's good. And it's not like I'm an Adolf Hitler. Surely he's reasonable and I can debate it with him and we can come to some agreement. But God has left instructions for us now, which he says that we have to make a choice now so that the afterlife is settled. And if we have to make that choice now, then asking him later will be a waste of time. Life is full of things that we choose to believe. I choose to believe that smoking will shorten my life and impact my general health. So, I do not smoke. You may choose differently. It is your choice. You could say that science, however, has proven that smoking is bad for you. And so it's an obvious thing to believe. And yet over the years, I don't know how many people I've heard say to me, well, I've got a friend, he's 99, and he's smoked 40 a day all of his life, and he's put down his long life to his 40 a day habit. And I think the truth is probably many of us have got a friend who has that friend. There probably is only one of them, because the rest of them have died of smoking complications. But how many of us have known people who've died of lung cancer? And yet you don't hear many people using that as an argument to counter the desire for smoking. Because the truth is, we tend to justify what we believe rather than taking an overview that says, well, this is scientifically obvious or whatever. I choose to believe that the Earth is a sphere. Sorry. Even though there are people who believe that the Earth is flat, I am not aware of any scientific support for that position, but there are people, flat earthers, and if you were to look on the internet, it's actually embarrassing how many people join these groups. I had a look this week just out of interest, and I was a bit scared by it, really. But there are people on this planet that believe this planet is a flat disk. There are others who believe we never landed on the moon. That Aldrin... Stop it, Ed. That Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong were in a film studio. There are people who believe the Americans have got a crashed UFO in Area 51. You need a measure of faith to believe in all of these things. And you might say to me, that's just a hobby. If you believe anything that cannot be substantiated, then you are choosing to believe it because you trust the evidence you don't have. And so you are acting in faith. I choose to believe that my wife loves me, irrespective of the fact that it cannot be proven scientifically. You see, I would say that, but what does science know about love? And when it comes to my wife, I would suggest to you I'm probably the world expert. So no one else has the right to comment compared to my authoritative position. When it comes to life after death, whereas I have not experienced it, I am convinced of it. By faith, I have chosen to believe. I mentioned a book I read this week, written by a professional journalist. I've given it a really good review on Amazon because it is an excellent book. It's very well written. It engages you. You want to follow this man's pain. The first chapter, his daughter's killed by a falling piece of masonry. And the rest of it is he and his wife trying to put their lives together. And all the way through, I'm waiting for them to meet God. And I was very disappointed that they didn't. But this intellectual, this reasonable man, this man who is a very clever man, who has a very big job in the international publishing world, he found comfort from a spirit guide that appeared to him in the form of an eagle. Now, I ask you, as a mature thinking person, how is believing all of that more intellectually satisfying than believing in the same God that 30% of the world's population are committed to? I ask you, is there anything that has any virtue in an eagle that comes and pecks your heart out, which happened to him? Didn't happen to him, you know, but it did in his mind. The Bible tells us that man is a tripartite being, that we are spirit, soul, and body. Scientists would tell us that, well, we are soul and body. If the soul is in the seat of your thinking, that your brain, the patterns in your brain are your soul. And so scientists would say, well, we would agree with soul and body. But the spirit is something which cannot be detected. And yet God is spirit. The Bible says, what is God? God is spirit. And that he puts something of himself within his creation, which you may not believe in that either, but I choose to believe that. And that thing that he puts inside us is spirit. The Bible talks about it using the same word that it uses for wind or breath. And so when the Bible says God breathed into man, if you like, he's saying that God spirited into man. When the Bible says you hear the wind blowing, but you can't see it, in the same way the Bible is talking about the spiritual realm. The Bible is recognizing that you cannot detect wind. You can only see its effect. And that's the truth with spirits. We can't read it. We haven't got a Geiger counter that we can click a setting to spirit and it suddenly goes click, 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 click in church on a Sunday morning. What we recognise with the issue of spirit is that the physical is transitory, that it passes. The Bible says that man's like a wild flower. He grows, he blooms, he dies. The reality is that life is a perishable commodity. The Bible talks about if perhaps you live to be, say, 70 years old. Well, there is nothing compared to living eternally, whether it's 70, whether it's 120. I understand this week we had two men in England, 112 on the same day. Very stunning, isn't it? But 112 is nothing compared to living eternally, as the Bible tells us that God does, and as the offer is that he makes us. It also tells us that rejecting God's free offer of everlasting life is tantamount to us choosing to spend eternity without God. And that isn't a nice place. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life, it says in this version. When you read this, the inference is that if you don't receive the Son of God into your life, that you also do not receive the gift of eternal life. It means this, that this most quoted verse in the whole Bible is telling us a lot about whether there is an afterlife, because it tells us that you will not perish. It implies that perishing is the norm. That we come into this world, we die, and we perish. But that God is offering an alternative, which is eternal life. I am often embarrassed at church funerals where the vicar doesn't know the person who is being buried, has never met them, and says all these wonderful scriptures about Christians will be raised on the last day and that we will spend eternity in the glorious presence of God. And he doesn't even know whether these people had chosen to follow Jesus. I don't do too many funerals for that reason, because I won't do a funeral for someone I didn't know. Perishing may be the norm, but God does us a really good deal when he offers us a way out. All we have to do is believe in the name of Jesus. And you might say, well, okay, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, it's got to be more than some words that you say. And it's got to be more than an intellectual decision. It has got to be a choice that you make. Because believing in Jesus is a fair deal. In fact, it's so fair, the Bible says that when he chose us, Christians, to follow him, he chose the world's foolish things. That he chose people who are not particularly clever, not wise from a human perspective, not particularly powerful, not strong with the force, not of noble birth, not coming from the right side of the track necessarily. God didn't pick people who are necessarily the people we would pick. We might look at people and say, that's the good sort of person. I would like that person. But God looks at the heart. He looks at us in a way which is different. And this is a very significant point. But it's fair, because God has made a way where the non-clever, the non-powerful, the non-wealthy, the people who come from sad situations, where there is a way for them, and some people who are perhaps a little bit too intellectual for their own good reject this way because it is too easy. Those with prospects have no advantage before God. This is fair, and it's a good deal. And I would suggest to you, it's worth getting to know a God that is prepared to let everybody in. It's a worthwhile exercise to get to know this God, because you will not be rejected. You will not be told, oh, don't want you. He's not going to look at your face and say, I don't like people with a nose like that. He's not going to look at your pocketbook and say, I don't like people who haven't got £25,000 in the bank. He isn't going to judge you on any of these things. It's worth getting to know God, because you will be judged on whether or not you have accepted the Saviour he has offered. And you might say, well, that is just not intriguing enough for me. It isn't something that I can engage with, because I think I am bigger than that. Well, you may do. But God is interested in people that aren't very big and who are not remotely capable of doing anything for themselves. And so he makes it available for them too. A couple of years ago, I went to a presentation at the One event on August bank holiday, and there were a group of younger kids and teenagers there who all had learning difficulties. And we listened to a young man stand up who had Down syndrome. And in very simple terms, he told the group why he was so grateful that the One event had this stream for people that were in his position, because he had found Jesus at one of these events. And he was so liberated by knowing that he had eternal life. And I think it's wonderful that all people can reach the God that we are offering. And of course, it isn't just about saying words. It isn't just about going to a group that is called a church. It's about relationship. Because this God makes it easy for you to enter into a relationship with you, because he wants to walk with life. He wants to walk through life with you. This is actually the mystery. God, who made the universe, who is all-powerful, who is absolutely amazing, wants to walk with us. He wants to know what we've thought today, as if he doesn't know, but he wants us to talk to him about it. He wants us to share the day with him. And that, I think, is an amazing prospect that God has on offer. So the truth is that life everlasting is about that relationship starting now and continuing forever. When we talk to God, it shouldn't just be like treating him like an emergency service. Oh, everything's going wrong, I need to pray. God is more than dialing 999. We need to recognise that God is love, but he's not romantic, not that type of love. He isn't a physical being, but he is selfless, sacrificial, committed and faithful to people who will call out to him. There's a word for that in the Bible, which is agapeo. And his very nature and character, the Bible tells us, is agapeo. He is selfless, sacrificial, committed, and faithful. This is our God. He wants us to spend eternity with him. There is an alternative to doing that, though. But it's our choice. And you might say, oh, how can God send people to hell? Well, it isn't really like that. We send ourselves when we don't accept God's offer of committed relationship with him, a word that Christians call salvation. So what happens when I die? Well, the Apostle Paul says we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. The guy who was crucified with Jesus, who said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus spoke back to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, this tells me that when I die, that I will very quickly be in the presence of God. Now, whether that's a matter of minutes, whether it's a matter of hours, whether it's a matter of a few days, I can't say, because it's never happened to me. I have, of course, met two people who've been raised from the dead, one of whom always had cowboy boots on, which I found very amusing, and he carried his death certificate with him for people to inspect. He was a great guy. But, you know, people who've died for maybe an hour or 2 hours or half a day, a little bit different maybe to people who've been dead for 3 days. I don't know at what point our spirit goes to be with the Lord. But I do know it happens, and I have chosen to believe that. For those who have not chosen that life with God, there is another place, not a comfortable place. So, the Bible tells us that all of us will have to face judgment. We will all appear before God and give an explanation for ourselves. And the Bible tells us that for those that have chosen to follow Jesus, that Jesus will be stood there with us, and he will be our lawyer, and he will advocate for us. And that's an incredible encouragement to know that when I stand before God, Jesus will say to his Father, Father, this one's mine. And I know that the outcome for me will be good. There's a word the Bible uses called eschatology, which is about the end times. And so basically the Bible tells us there's a time of waiting in paradise, or waiting in Hades, the good place or the bad place. I can assure you that Ted Danson isn't in either of them. And those of you who have not watched that Netflix show are looking very blank at me. But the second coming of Jesus will happen after that period of waiting. After that, there is the resurrection of the dead for judgment. And then we face God. And after that comes heaven or hell. Heaven is not a place of clouds with harps and angels playing them. Heaven is just a place that is indescribably good, a place where God is. Hell is not simply a place of fire, but it is a place where God isn't, and there is no comfort from a loving God in hell. So, what do we do about this? Is there life after death? Well, I'm telling you there is. The only way we could find out is wait while we all die. And then that rather defeats the object. Unless, of course, you try the relationship thing with God. Because when you do, you know that you know that you know. I am not in any question in my mind as to whether I will live with God because I know God is there because he's in here. He talks to me, I talk to him, and that relationship convinces me it is not going to go away. My final slide today is simply this. If you want to know how this works, why not try praying? There are some booklets at the back on the table with the my lovely assistant there, Ed, is waving one in the air, but next to the offering box. But there's simple exercise where it suggests that once a day for 7 days that you pray, and at the end of 7 days you make your mind up whether or not it's worth doing. And that doesn't sound to me like an onerous thing. I think it's a good idea. And my suggestion to you is why don't you pray? And in fact, why don't you pray a prayer today that would open your life to God so that you could start a relationship with him, which will then go on forever? Don't you think that might be a good idea? Would you bow your heads with me and we'll pray that prayer? Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we lift up that verse back to you that says that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we say to you, Father, we want that relationship with you that would lead us into life eternal. We're sorry that we've ignored you for so long, that we have kept you out of our lives. But now we're asking you to come in and make a home with us that we might walk together through life and then perhaps just walk away into the sunset together one day and live forever together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.